I certainly desire a continued interest in your prayers as we go forward. If you'd want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. This will be my text this morning, or a part of it. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousnesses shall exceed the righteousnesses of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." Except your righteousnesses exceed the righteousnesses of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. It's Jesus speaking, so I'm going to have to assume that that's a true statement. I think that'd be a wise thing to do. So what it kind of is talking to me about, if you're going to get from point A to point B, you've got a big hurdle in the middle that you've got to get over. You have to exceed the righteousnesses of the scribes and the Pharisees. Except your righteousnesses exceed those of theirs. Have you ever thought much about that? That your righteousness to exceed their righteousness? And the scribes and the Pharisees had it down. They had it down. They took from probably Exodus 20, when the children of Israel had come out of bondage in Egypt and had gone through the Red Sea, got over into the desert land in the Sinai Peninsula, and had come up to Mount Sinai. All right? And God came and met with them there. It was a cloud and a fire on the top of that mountain, even to where it speaks that the earth shook, earthquakes, that the earth shook as God spoke to them. And he gave, you remember Moses went up on the mountain and he gave him the Ten Commandments. And even over, if you go over into, I can't remember where it's at right now, but it's bringing this back together. It's in Hebrews 12. It brings this back together. Let me just run over there and read that quick. So it starts in verse 18. "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched," talking about Mount Sinai, "and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." This is God coming down and handing out the Ten Commandments and the Mosaical Law. It was all right there within this certain portion of time. And just God literally, audibly speaking, these people were quaking. Even Moses himself said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And it's God giving those commandments and the Mosaical Law of morality and those things. And the Pharisees took that and they just expanded upon that to where they became professional lawkeepers. That's really what they were. Professional lawkeepers. They had actually taken the Ten Commandments and those those things from the Mosaical law of different morality and how men should live with each other. And they added 613 more laws to it from what my reading has shown. The Pharisees started somewhere maybe 150, 160 years before Christ. And here they were doing their righteousness. Here's the bar that they've set. And Jesus said, except your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you'll no way enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, so it brought me to this thought. What is righteousness? Have you all ever thought about that? Just what is righteousness? What's it mean? I've always kind of said in my head when I read it through the scriptures, right doing. Instead of just saying righteousness, and I see that word, I just say right doing. Does that really cover the meaning of it? Is it just doing right? Is that righteousness? Maybe. What about thinking? Is it just thinking right? Maybe. What if you do something that is the right thing to do, but your motive for doing it was wrong? Have you ever done anything like that? Is that righteousness? Is that thinking right, doing right? So where's the standard? You know, where do we find, is there a place we can go and say, this is right. This is right here on earth. You go and talk to people about it. Even in the book of Judges, the very last verse in the book of Judges says that they, the people went, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Is that right? Maybe I should not use so much right so much. Is that correct? Is that the correct way to find what's right? So we know where this bar is that the Pharisees have set. Because except your righteousness, and I think when Jesus is talking, this that in Matthew 5 that we're reading, is a Sermon on the Mount. Starts just over at the beginning of chapter 5. It says here, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, talking about Jesus. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. It sounds like that Jesus is talking to the disciples. I don't know if the multitude came up or not. I don't know. It sounds like it's the disciples. I know the disciples were there, so I can kind of fit in with, and I want to be a disciple of Christ. Do y'all want to be a disciple of Christ? And Jesus sat there and taught them, saying, and it goes into these several chapters of blessed are the poor, blessed are they that mourn. He's talking to the folks there. But he gets over here to verse 20 and says, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness. So where is it at? How do we get, apparently their righteousness was higher because Jesus said it's got to exceed that. It's got to get over that. Where do we find that? I think we can probably agree here that killing somebody or murder would be wrong. Can we say that? I think everybody in the room would agree to that. But how's that go in America? What's abortion like? You know, right here in our own country. I look at it as murder. Is that the... I mean, who's where's that bar at? Where's the truth at? There's people that this is really the way it's supposed to be. And there's others of us that say, no, it's this way. What about if you go, you know, in history I've read, I don't know if there's any people left on earth that believes this, but in times past, even out in the Midwest, it's not spoken of much, but there's some pretty credible evidence that the American Indians in the Midwest, especially the cliff dwellers in Colorado and New Mexico and Utah, that those Native American Indians
were cannibals. Did y'all know that? Had that been taught to you? Credible evidence of that. I can tell you more about it later. I don't want to get in. It's kind of gruesome. But those people apparently thought that murder's okay. You know, you'd be kind of uncomfortable being a neighbor, wouldn't you? But in their society, that seemed right. Where do we find, you know, some kind of togetherness? I've thought about stealing. I think we all agree here, stealing's probably not a good thing. I don't want somebody to come get what I got. I've worked hard for it. And I probably value the stuff way too much, and it worries me sometimes that somebody's. I remember I came home at our new place out there, and you pull down to go up in the attic. You know, the stairs are up in there, and you pull the string down. And I came home, and it was down about that much. Well, I knew it wasn't that way. Somebody has come to my carport and gone in my attic, and I don't have much stuff up there. But that bugged me for a while. I kind of think now maybe there was a big gust of wind and just kind of pushed that thing down a little bit. There was no evidence anybody had been in the attic. But you see what I'm saying. I don't want somebody to steal what I got. Yet, oh, I don't know, back in the 60s and 70s, there was this missionary. he's written a book that I read quite a while back, a very amusing book. Book is I don't know if what exactly it's called. As I remember, it was something about the Pineapple Gospel, and what it was his a group of young fellas in whatever denomination, don't remember that, were sent to New Guinea to be missionaries to the tribal people in that area, and he had this house and the missionary board or whatever had set it up, and here he was living amongst these tribal people. And the tribal folks had no problem with stealing. Stealing was not an issue to them, not a minute. And it's very humorous as he tells the story. They had their children and their diaper pins, and he said pretty soon they couldn't put diapers on their or pin the diapers on their kids because the native tribal people had stolen all of the diaper pins. And the female natives were wearing the diaper pins in their ears. And he said, how can this be that he said, they stole them out of our house, and now they wear them back to our house. They wear them to church, you know, the service I've tried to have. And he said, my pins that I try to do my studies with writing, he said, I just pin after pin just keeps going. He said, I'm down to one last pin. And he said, then it went missing. And he said, the next Sunday, guess where I find my pin? In the nose of one of the guys. And he said, I got my pin back. And he said, I wasn't gentle about it. So if we say, well, you know, you and I believe in as far as righteousness, that stealing is not righteous. And yet, you go a few thousand miles somewhere, and it's not a problem. So where's the standard? I know y'all know the standard. We've already talked about it, what the standard is. I think it'd be good to have a standard. God does too. And when we talked about Mount Sinai, God set the standard. Here it is. Here's the Ten Commandments, and then the Mosaical law was implemented, got even more specific as far as dealings between men and women and husbands and wives and children and employers and employees. It's all laid out. There's the standard. To me, that's what the standard is. That there's just no question. It's in God's Word. We believe God's Word is inspired. And so here's the standard. Well, where is that standard at? Where is God's standard? You know, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Wouldn't God's standard be higher than that? I think God's standard's way higher. way, way higher than that. You know, I remember in when I was in high school, I tried to help with the different sports. I guess you'd call it a student manager, and even took a little course and wrapped some ankles with tape and stuff like that so I could help more than just carry the stuff. The thing that amazed me in the track and field aspect of it, we'd go to a track meet. We had one boy that could, a friend of mine, that could do the high jump. It just blows my mind away. There's a bar 6 foot in the air. I don't know where they started it, probably at 4 or 5 feet, and all the contestants, you know, run and jump over that thing. But he got that up to where it was a state record in the state of Nebraska. And he jumped and cleared that thing. It was like 6'2 or 6'3. It's taller than he was. How do you do that? How do you run it a stick and jump and go over it backwards and clear that thing? Totally clear. It doesn't even wiggle. But don't hit it. That was a high bar to me. It was a high bar to me. Now, he didn't get, because he broke the record that day, there was a certain amount of wind. And so it didn't go in the record book that he broke the record, because maybe the wind helped him lift him up, you know, a bit. Now, those of you who've been to Nebraska, there's probably some days that might be true. But anyway, but the bar was set. And it was, you know, in me and jumping, there's no possible way. Bar's going to have to get kind of down here if I'm going to jump a bar and clear it. You know what I'm saying? But somehow this fella had the skill to jump this bar 6 feet, 2 inches. I mean, how tall are you, Brother Marty? 6'2". So this boy could run at Brother Marty and jump clear over the top of him. And he wasn't as tall as Brother Marty. Isn't that? It just kind of blows my mind. So here's a bar set. I don't know how high God's bar is. You know, it's like, I remember Brother Don Ferris said one time, he said, if we were supposed to jump, you know, just stand and jump straight up in the air, and one guy could do 6 inches, another guy could do a foot, and you get some guy that could jump straight up 3 or 4 feet. You know, wow, that'd be amazing. But what if God's law is to the moon? So we're all like, whoa, look at this guy. He jumped 3 feet up in the air. The Pharisees, their bar may seem high, but compared to God's law, God's standard, you see the difference? It's way on out there. It's out there. Isaiah gives us some information about our righteousnesses. Y'all have read this, 64:6. We can go there. You've heard it most of your lives, if you've been around much of any kind of church. But we are all as unclean, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So if our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, how can our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? How's it going to do it? How are we going to get a righteousness? You know, here we are, here they are, and we want to get to point B. And Jesus says it has to exceed them. And there's God's righteousnesses be out of sight. The bar he set basically is out of sight. And I'm assuming that doing right is going to have to be, you know, that it were our righteousness is doing right. And it's thinking right. And I'm going to have to say our motives are right. If you know anything about depravity or corruption of our corruption, who we are in nature, all our righteousnesses are what? As filthy rags. All our right doing is not doing right. All our right thinking is not thinking right. And do we have any good motives in that aspect of us, our depraved nature? It's not there. It's not there. It's dirty. It's a mess. David talks about it as saying that a man at his very best state is altogether vanity. What's vanity mean? Emptiness. But if you look it up as far as in a personal sense, the synonyms of it, you're going to find words like selfishness, self-centeredness, egotistic, egocentric. You're going to find all those kind of words with that our best state is egocentric. Our best state. Here we are. So that leaves us in kind of a poor spot, doesn't it? Jesus says, you want to be disciples of Christ? And you want to get to point B? You want to be in the kingdom? Would you like to be in the kingdom? What's the kingdom? I think a kingdom is where a king is ruling and reigning. Wouldn't you agree with that? That's the kingdom. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is saying to these disciples, I'm going to personalize it and say, I trust me and I feel confident with y'all. Want to be where the king is. Feel the king's presence. Be under his dominion. Be in his economy. Enjoy life at his standard. I think that's where we want to be. We want to get from point A to point B and be with the King of Kings in his kingdom. But he says that our righteousness has to get to this level. And our righteousness is filthy, and our best state is egocentric. Doesn't sound too good, does it? How perfect, how good is that law that we talked about? That law of God that, like I say, it's out there. Let's hear what David has to say about it. Y'all might have heard this before. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Have y'all heard this before? I'm thankful that we sing it here. It means more to me now after I thought about what the standard is. Where's righteousness at? How is it? How do we know that God's standard is right? And here under inspiration, King David is telling us that the law of the Lord is perfect. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of God are true and righteous altogether. And righteous altogether. God's laws, God's standard, God's bar is righteous altogether. I mean, from one end to the other, top side to the bottom, one side to the other, from the front to the back, God's righteous. It's altogether. And I trust this will be where we're at. You remember the chorus to this little song that we sing? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. There's God's standard. That's what King David says about his standard. It's perfect, and it's righteous all together. That righteousness is above the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You know what? You remember what Jesus said about the scribes and Pharisees and their righteousness? There's quite a few things. Woe unto you, ye scribes and Pharisees. There's verse after verse in there. The one I remember most is, ye are like whited sepulchres that are beautiful on the outside, but full of dead men's bones. The Pharisees' whole thing was to be seen of men. That was what their righteousness was after. And they, like I say, tried to perfect it and make it almost impossible for regular folks to keep, because their righteousness was a self-righteousness. Their righteousness was so that they could be seen of men, as we said. You remember the publican and the Pharisee praying in the temple? And here they are. Apparently it was a time of prayer, because we've got two men up praying. And they're in the temple, so maybe they're in the right spot. They're in the right time of day for prayer. Maybe they're maybe there's a place in the temple that was for prayer. I don't know how it was, but it seems to me like everything was right. And in a physical sense, maybe. And then here's the Pharisee saying, "Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, because I've got it all right. I tithe, I give, I do all of these things, Lord, for you." Self-righteousness, wanting men to see him. And then here's the publican, apparently not far away, could see him. "Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner." And what's the scripture says? Which one went down to their house in righteousness? How does that go? I forgot all of a sudden. So here they are at the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing of praying. Does motive make a difference? Apparently. So here's this Pharisee. And Jesus says, "You Pharisees are like whited sepulchres." It looked good from the outside. It looked pretty. It looked like this man. And oh, think of what this man's doing. I mean, I'm assuming that this information that Jesus is telling the disciples here on the mountain, that except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll nowise enter the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. I'm assuming this is a little knocking them over, because they're sitting back looking at these men, and it's like, these guys are really, you know, somebody. They're really righteous. And I can never attain to what they are. And now Jesus is saying, you've got to do even better than them. Here's the Ten Commandments, the law of the Mosaical law, and 613 other laws that the Pharisees had added on to this. And Jesus, you're telling me I've got to do better than that? I mean, this is like impossible. Well, it is impossible. But they were looking at the outside, and Jesus taught them, saying, look, guys, yeah, you can just go on in that fifth chapter of Matthew. It talks about what it is. It gets into it. It talks about in verse 22, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you've already committed murder. Verse 27 talks about thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust has committed adultery already in his heart. It goes on and talks about several things. Talks about praying. When you pray, go in your closet. Don't pray out in the open where people can see. When you fast, don't make yourselves look like you're gaunt. And you've just really done this hard thing to fast. Jesus says, you get up and wash yourself and dress and go out to where men can't even tell that you're fasting. You see what I'm saying? Jesus is showing it's got to be deeper than what people see. It's got to be better than that. And hooking on the aspect of our depravity that we don't even really can actually do it. A man born again has the new spirit within him. And laws are written in his heart and his mind. Is it the Ten Commandments? Maybe. I think it's more the actual aspect that we can love God. And now we see the love of God and what he's done for us. And we don't want to disappoint him. We don't want to tread in such a way that would bring his holy name down into the mud. We're trying to live in, and we have something inside of us now that we want to do better, and we want to try to be better than what we are. And now we've got the guidelines of what it is. We know we can't get there. We know we can't get there. So how do we get over the scribes and the Pharisees? How does that work? Where is that at? Well, let's go to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. I'll just read here, starting at the first. We'll go several verses. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we have hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and hath carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a little thing in the scriptures, I say little, it's really kind of a hard concept. It took me a long time to get it to where I'm comfortable with it. I can't even say I really get it, but I'm comfortable with it. It's what we're reading here. Why was he wounded for our transgressions? How did that happen? Bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we're healed. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's called imputation. Our old nastiness, our old corruption, our depravity, total depravity, that part of us that before we was born again is what we just all that we were. We were nothing else. That's why all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, because we're filthy. It's just what it is. It's that man at his best state in the natural man is nothing but vanity, nothing but self-centeredness. I want it my way. It's what the Pharisees were. They just wanted to be seen of men, to be looked at as somebody special, and they made all these laws of it. And it looked like they were ever so righteous, and that their bar was high. But when you looked inside, it was just depravity, dead men's bones. How was it? God has taken our iniquity, our sins, our depravity, our junk, our humanity, whatever, and laid it on Jesus Christ. And then he poured his wrath on Jesus Christ. That we couldn't bear. But Jesus Christ's righteousness at this time, that was being transferred to him. His righteousness, where's his bar at? Well, it's that one that's over there, if you want to read it in the Old Testament there, in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Jesus kept it perfectly. Jesus did all of, Jesus didn't break one law. Not a time. He said, I'm not here. It's right before what we just read. We'll go back and read it. Matthew 5, 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill.
For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He's here fulfilling it. He can keep this law. He's keeping that bar that's at the moon. Not the Pharisees' bar. We're talking 100,000 miles beyond the Pharisees' bar. And he can clear the bar. Like the boy I was talking about, cleared 6 feet, 2 inches, or three, whatever. I don't remember. It was taller than he was. I just, like say, fascinated. But here's Jesus Christ and God's bar. And Jesus clears it. He fulfilled it, every aspect of it. And that righteousness of him was put on you. It's put on you. It's put on me. How can that be? You know, that's a part of imputation that's hard to understand, really. How can this be? We're so much human that we think doing is how to get there. We think that doing except our righteousness, so we got to do to get to the height of the Pharisees, because we see them doing. It's not what you do that gets you imputation, and that your righteousness is now at the moon or 100,000 miles high at the bar. It's who you are. You are a child of God. You have been born again. You have been chosen before the foundation of the world. You have been created new, your new creature. You've been resurrected. You've been regenerated. You've been washed. I like the terminology of this new aspect of washing, because I feel dirty in sin. And I like the aspect been washed. Been washed of all your sins, not just part of them. I understand that it's a little, you know, out there to grasp this, because we're living at this time when we're in this mix of still fighting the old nature and yet being blessed to have the beautiful new clean nature about us. But when God looks at us, I remember Brother Jacob here talking about it, that when God looks at it, he looks at us through the lens of Jesus Christ. A lot of us have glasses on. Why is that? We can't see quite right. But we put the lenses on, and it makes it so we can see clearly. And when God looks at us through Jesus Christ, he sees us clean, because we've been washed. And Jesus' righteousness, when we're born again, is placed on us. You're clean. So now, how is your righteousness? How can your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? It's not really your righteousness, is it? But it is yours, because it's been given to you. And he took your unrighteousness, your egotism, your egotistic state, your self-centeredness. He took it and bore it on the cross. And you're sitting here free and clean and pure, and your righteousness has exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Do you see how you get from point A to point B now? It's nothing. It's not what you do. It's who you are in Jesus Christ. It's what the love that he chose you before the foundation of the world. And all of our, let me go back and read that. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jump down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. It's incredible stuff, folks. It's incredible stuff. So Jesus was teaching those disciples, and through teaching us, how that our righteousness can exceed the righteousness
of the scribes and Pharisees, and you can get to point B. There's not a roadblock. Point B is wide open for us. Living with the King of Kings, in the kingdom. One day we'll be there forever. You know, we had Brother Charlie's funeral a while back. Have you thought about Brother Charlie? There he is. Perfect peace. Perfect righteousness. There he is. Do you realize that we can have little moments like that as we go along here on earth? I believe it's out there, totally possible for us. And sometimes, because we don't quite understand it, we miss out on some of those things. I think about when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he changed from his human form to his glory. It says his clothes shone white. Why was that? He's the light of the world, and that light's shining through, and it's just white, bright, bright white. And here's Peter, James, and John seeing this. Now that's miraculous that they were able to see that and still, you know, not be consumed by the glory of it. And I'm so much like Peter. But in those times that I feel close to the Lord, something happens. I mean, it may just be a bird chirping in the bush over there. You know, some insignificant little thing happens. Or we're sitting in a church meeting here, and it's just, you can just, I've been here and just feel the presence of the Lord in this room. And you're just so thankful for it. And then I think about something I didn't get done with the honeybees the other day. And immediately, that just leaves. You know what I'm saying? And here's Peter. Here's Peter seeing the Lord, the King of Kings. I'm saying they're having a kingdom experience, all right? Because the Lord's there, and he's ruling and reigning on that mountaintop at that moment. And Moses and Elias are there, and they're visiting. I mean, getting to be with those other two fellas that have been dead and gone, but here they are. How is that? And here's Peter, James, and John getting to witness it. What an experience. What a time in the kingdom of heaven that they're experiencing. And it's not in heaven. It's here on earth. It's happening. And here goes Peter, just like I do. Hey, it's great that we're here, Jesus. This is pretty cool. Why don't we build three temples? One for you and Moses and Elias. Guess what Scripture says happened immediately? A cloud came around them, and they couldn't see it anymore. That's when I'm sitting there and enjoying it, and I start thinking of something I should have got done through the week. And all that goes away. A cloud just comes around. And you're all of a sudden, you're excluded from the kingdom. Everybody else may be rejoicing, but you're excluded. So except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Your righteousness is not your righteousness, your old man righteousness, but your righteousness in your new man, which is yours, it's who you are, is that of Jesus Christ that was imputed to you. And the kingdom of heaven is totally at hand, a possibility for us to enjoy from point A to point B. Thank you very much. God bless you.